This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين ونصلي ونسلم على خاتم النبيين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. All praises belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. We praise Him and we seek His assistance and guidance, and we seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the evil of ourselves and the adverse consequences of our deeds. We testify that whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, then none can misguide, and whomsoever He misguides, then none can guide. And we request praises and blessings upon the final messenger, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I bear witness that there is no one worthy of worship besides one Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger. To our brothers and sisters in Islam, those joining us from Twitter, from Facebook, also from YouTube and also Clubhouse, I greet you with the greetings of Islam and peace. Salamullahi alaykum wa rahmatuhu wa barakatuh. May the peace and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon you all, and welcome to episode number 27 of our Fiqh of Seerah series, Blast from the Past, Seerah in the 21st Century. And this is episode, this is season 4. As we said, it's episode number 27. Brothers and sisters today in Islam, today we are going to take on a new segment from the seerah, and that is the expedition of Al-Hunayn, the expedition of Hunayn. This expedition obviously happened after the opening of Mecca, and it had to do with the tribes of Taif and the tribes around Taif, right? And as we remember this or discuss this, we must remember events that happened many, many years before, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was still in Mecca, and he went to Taif, and the people there stoned him. And remember, he went at a very difficult time. He went after he lost Khadija radiallahu anha and Abu Talib, his biggest supporters, and the Quraysh were just not, you know, allowing the Muslims any favors. It was after they were sanctioned as well. And then he goes here, and what did they do? They stoned him. They got their children to stone him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So we can't forget these events. And now, subhanallah, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns the situation around. Now, let me say at the beginning as well, this was not a revenge mission, brothers and sisters in Islam. This was not a revenge mission, and you will see. This had nothing to do with what happened earlier. But I highlight what happened earlier for us to see how, subhanallah, amazing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, and how a perfect example he sallallahu alaihi wasallam is for us. Now, the expedition of Hunayn took place during the 8th year after Hijrah, after the opening of Mecca, and some scholars date it to be around the 5th or 6th of Shawwal. This is when they left Mecca, and Taif and this region is not too far from Mecca, so around the 10th of Shawwal they reached Hunayn. In fact, if you travel from Mecca towards Najd, or if you're coming from Jeddah, for example, towards Najd, you pass through Mecca and then you pass through Taif in some capacity, or this particular region. It's a mountainous region as well. It's not too far from Mecca, I think, by car today. Obviously, Taif is much bigger and Mecca is much bigger today. But even today, if you travel by car, you're looking at about 45 minutes from Taif to Mecca. So it was about a 4 to 5 day journey, and they reached Hunayn around the 10th of Shawwal. Now, this whole expedition is seen as an extension of the of Mission Mecca, if we can call it that, especially since now Islam was spreading and people were entering in droves. As we discussed yesterday, people respected the Quraysh, they held them with high honor, and if they started accepting Islam, then you know what, perhaps we should accept Islam. And we spoke about Surah Al-Fath yesterday. It's definitely a surah that comes to mind when you think of the people entering Islam, subhanAllah, after they were so resistant. However, the Thaqif and the Hawazin, they still remained resistant. And these were the tribes of the region of Ta'if. And this was just one reason why they needed to be faced. But also they needed to be faced, and this was the main reason. News got to the Prophet ﷺ that they were planning and plotting against Islam, especially after what happened with Mecca. Now these were strong tribes, brothers and sisters in Islam. When you hear that they're planning and plotting, this is not like, you know, just some small mission. These are respected groups. These are respected tribes. They're tribes that are known for their their military prowess, their numbers, their ability to stand their ground, and so on and so forth. And they're plotting against the Muslims. So they wanted to attack the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam first. And forgive me for keeping in line with these events that it was them, because I really want to cement in our minds from the outset that this was not a revenge mission for what the people of Ta'if did to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so many years ago. Let's not forget, Allah told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he had the angels of the mountains at his peril if he commanded that bring the mountains together and squash these idolaters in between. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua that they be guided, their progeny be guided. They don't know, perhaps there'll be a better chance with their children. Subhanallah. And we highlighted then when we spoke about, I think it was season 2 of Blast from the Past, we spoke about this, that, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was on mission Islam, not mission Muhammad. And we repeated this in season 3 and season 4. Subhanallah, such consistency in terms of character from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It didn't matter what they did to me, it matters what I want to achieve, my vision, the world that I want to see the day I die. This is a leader, brothers and sisters in Islam. This is a visionary. You don't live for the moment, you live for the bigger picture. You don't live in the moment unless that moment is assisting you in creating the bigger picture. And the people who do this are few, right? May Allah make us from the few. Ameen. Now, they were plotting and planning against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they wanted to attack the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam first, because let's make an excuse for them. They felt vulnerable, especially after what happened in Mecca. So, as we said, this was not a revenge mission, this was a defense mission. And also, you could say a proactive mission, in the sense that, remember after the Battle of the Confederates, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Islam will not, we will not defend from now on, meaning the time of us being attacked and us defending has finished. Right now it will be an offensive, proactive effort. So all this together caused the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to take a stance. Now what did these people do? They formed an alliance with Banu Hilal. And when they did so, their number became double the number of the Muslims. Now obviously the next question that you will ask is, how many were the Muslims? Well, the Muslims, brothers and sisters in Islam, we know we had 10,000 who came from Medina to Mecca. And after Mecca, we had the droves entering Islam, so there was another 2,000. It's estimated 2,000 more were present with the Muslim army, so 12,000 marched to this expedition, and the meeting place was Hunain. Now, you got 12,000, but on the other side, if it's double, you got 24,000. Now, obviously, the Muslims over time, they've come to realize that, subhanAllah, you know what, we've been small and we've won, irrespective of being small. So it doesn't matter that we half their number. But unfortunately, with some of the Muslims, being a number of 12,000 got to them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed this in the Quran. And we'll discuss that when the time comes. Now, in terms of the enemy, they strategized well. They did strategize well. What did they do? They appointed their best to be the lead, Malik ibn Auf. And he did several things to prepare the men for what was to come. Firstly, he gave speeches. Right, they talk about, you know, Hitler and Hitler's speeches and all these men that give their speeches to their people and to try and align them and so on and so forth. Malik ibn Auf, it's recorded that he was known for the speeches that he gave to his men to boost his men, right? And some of his speeches belittled the previous expeditions of the Prophet ﷺ, to the extent that he said that these Muslims, they only faced inexperienced soldiers in battle. Subhanallah. It's as if the Battle of Mu'ta was nothing. They said they only faced inexperienced people in battle. They haven't faced anybody like us. Right? So this was some of the things he said. So this obviously boosts the morale of the army. What did he also do? He brought the women and children of the soldiers along, and he placed them behind the soldiers to make sure no one fled from the battle. That if you were to flee, you were a disgrace to your family. Your women and your children would watch you running away. So this would keep you focused and keep you fighting. So this is what he did. Also, he commanded that the swords be kept bare, and that the covers of the swords, the sheath of the swords, be broken. And it is said that this was a war tactic back then, that if the opposition took their sword out of the sword cover and broke the sword cover, then this meant that the opposition came with a life or death mindset. Right? So it wasn't like the Romans at Mu'ta. They came, but you could see they wanted to go back to their safety and their financial standing and material well-being. But the Muslims came either to be victors or to be shaheed. Victors in two senses of the term. So when they came and they did that, then they were trying to give an impression to the opposition that we're here to win or to die. Right? The sword is not going anywhere. So he made his soldiers do this. Also, and this was something that got to the Muslims, he placed soldiers in concealment. Remember we said now this region is mountainous, so you have valleys. So he placed them in concealment to ambush with aerial strikes the Muslims when they were coming through the valley. And this was successful for them, and I'll tell you why. Also, he decided that we will attack first. And it is said that back then in desert warfare, if you attacked first, this showed that you had intent. Also, he did another thing. To try and break the morale of the Muslims, he brought many riding animals with him. And he placed the women, the families of the soldiers, on the riding camels behind. So that from afar, when you look at the opposition, you can't see that there's women, but you can see that there's people. And this makes you feel like, subhanAllah, their numbers are far bigger than the numbers actually are. Right? So this was what he did. So you can imagine, subhanAllah, what they did. Now the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he also was very practical, pragmatic. He was a strategist. He also took steps. What did he do? He sent out his scouts as he normally does. He sent out a scout by the name of Abdullah al-Aslami, Abdullah ibn Hadrad al-Aslami, to go and scout the situation and see what's happening. And he went and he spent almost 2 days, and he gathered a lot, but subhanallah, he missed one important part. Subhanallah, he missed one important part. Which part was that? That the enemy had concealed soldiers in strategic places that would cause an ambush situation to reach the Muslims. He missed this part, subhanallah. So he goes back to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he explains everything, but he misses this, subhanallah. Now the Muslims, they carry on based on the information that they were given. And what happens? They get into this valley and they ambush from both sides. La ilaha illallah. Arrows shooting down at them from the right, from the left, from above. And the natural thing happened. They naturally started retreating, looking for cover. Obviously, they had shields, etc., and they're trying to block off this attack. But also, what's the next thing that you do? The next thing that you do is you retreat and try and get into the place that you came from so that you can be away from this hot spot that is the spot for the aerial bombardment. And that's what they did. They retreated from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had some men with him. From them was Al-Abbas, and Al-Abbas says, I was holding the reins of the mule of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, despite all this happening, he's prodding the mule and he's pushing the mule forward. And Abbas is saying, I'm trying to hold the mule. What's the situation here? The Messenger of Allah is just moving ahead, subhanallah. Subhanallah, he's not letting the situation deter him or change anything. He has the promise of Allah with him, and he carries on moving forward. And as he's moving forward, obviously Al-Abbas is trying to make sense of the situation. That subhanallah, the Prophet's men, The soldiers, they're retreating, and the Prophet himself is going forward. In front of him is going to be an army that's far larger than the army we have. So Abbas is anticipating and thinking of all these things that you know, naturally when your mind goes wild and you start anticipating scenarios and circumstances. Subhanallah, whilst he's going through all of this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam calls out. He says, Abbas, he calls out to Abbas, call the people of As-Samura, call the people of Surah Al-Baqarah, as we have in some of the narrations, subhanallah. The people of Samura, obviously, were the people who pledged allegiance to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam under the tree of Samura. The tree, remember Bay'at al-Ridwan, we spoke about the pledge of Ridwan, which happened at the opening, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went for the first trip to Umrah before the Treaty of Hudaybiyah was signed. There was the pledge of allegiance that also happened between the Muslims and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Those were the people of the pledge of Ridwan. And also he told Abbas to call the people, the Ansar. And subhanallah, some narrations say he said call the people of As-Samura and Surah Al-Baqarah. And Abbas makes this call, and subhanallah, suddenly the Muslims are with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Suddenly you have the people of Bay'at al-Ridwan present. You have the Ansar present, subhanallah. And it is said that Abbas had this loud voice, but he says that, subhanallah, his voice is loud, but you get the impression from him when he narrates this that he didn't even have the confidence that this voice would do much at that time, given the intensity of the situation. But he says, subhanallah, the Sahaba were around the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam's call as quick as a cow comes running when it realizes that its vulnerable offspring is about to be attacked. Right? Now, if you think about this, this will also teach us, brothers and sisters in Islam, just pondering, you're trying to imagine the situation. How did they get back so quick? If they got back so quick, it means the retreat wasn't that big as well. I just want to put things into the perspective here. Right? Because if someone says, oh, the Sahaba left the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it wasn't that kind of a leaving. It was just human nature to step back. But for them to get back so quick, it means they weren't far gone up the valley where they came from, brothers and sisters in Islam. Right, I'm just trying to imagine events, and I think what I'm sharing is extremely plausible, that the retreat wasn't a retreat in the full sense of the word. It was just different to what they normally used to, and human nature overtook them and they did what they did. But when the call came and they were reminded, and when they were reminded, they quickly stepped back into their senses and they were with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now in the Quran, in Surah At-Tawbah, in the 10th juz, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions to us this whole matter of Hunayn. Perhaps we can take the ayah a little bit later. So they answer the call of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and despite everything and this ambush, the Muslims march forward and they reach the enemy, and the fighting ensued and it was intense. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as I said, he calls for the Ansar. So the Ansar arrive. He then calls for the clan from Khazraj. The Khazraj arrive, and subhanallah, the battle intensifies. And it is said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stretched up, you know, he sort of stretched his head up, his neck up, to look at what's happening, to look at the battle, to look at the fighting. And he famously said, Al-An, Hamiy al-Watis, these famous words that we even use today when things get serious, right? When things get serious, some people, subhanallah, Allahul Musta'an, today, when do things get serious for us? When? When a nice big meal comes in front of us, we say, right, we're ready to eat, right? We fold up our sleeves, and we take off, those who are wearing scarves, take off the scarves. If you're wearing a turban, the turban comes out, and we say, Hamiy al-Watis, Allahul Musta'an. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and forgive us. We say that the matter has become intense, meaning the feasting is about to start. No, brothers and sisters in Islam, back then, these words were used when the fighting was intense, and the fighting had started, and the battle was severe. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he described this, and then it is said that he picked up some pebbles, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with a miracle, for he threw the pebbles towards the enemy, and when he did, he said, by the Lord of Muhammad, be defeated. And subhanallah, suddenly all of the opposition started to feel irritation in their eyes, and all of a sudden the pendulum swung into the favor of the minority, meaning the Muslims, and the Muslim army started seeing them retreating. A retreat began to occur on their side, and some of them went to a place, and another the others went to another place. Some went to Taif, and some went to another place. And subhanallah, now it was the Muslims that were in an offensive, and the Muslims would now have to pursue those soldiers retreating. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I said, he mentions this in the Quran. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that Allah sent down angels from the heavens, and the angels fought with the Muslims, just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did at Badr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down angels, and the angels fought with the Muslims. And perhaps when we get into the lessons, we'll join between Badr and Hunayn, so you can see the similarities between the two, and what the first battle represented, and what the last battle represented, and subhanallah, how connected in a ring, in a circle, the events of the seerah are as well. So some fled to Taif, some fled to Awtas. For Awtas, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi, for those fleeing over there, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam appointed a general, and he sent them with soldiers to go and capture them. But for Taif, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went himself. Now Taif was always going to be more difficult, because like Khaybar, Taif was known for its fortresses. It had fortresses, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went with the Muslims with the unit that was destined for Taif. He went there, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims there laid a siege on Taif, just as they laid a type of siege on the people of Khaybar, because obviously you go into your fortress, you lock your fortress, and that's it. They're high, they have aerial advantage, the fortress is strong, the door is strong, right? So they up there are hoping you don't break the door down. And you at the bottom are hoping you can break the door down. And they are shooting arrows from the top. So it's not a very easy situation. In fact, when the Muslims got there, they parked at a place that wasn't ideal. They were in a hot spot for arrows to land, and they were fired upon, and then they changed their positioning, and they camped and laid siege on Taif. And some sources state that the siege lasted between 10 and 20 days, and some sources say up to 40 days. Now, brothers and sisters in Islam, after some time, and this is why you always famously hear that, you know, Taif wasn't like a you know, meaning they discuss, how do we discuss the victory at Taif? Why do people say that? Right? They say that because after some time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam decided to end the siege. He didn't decide to remain there until they surrendered. He remained there until they surrendered, but in a different way. And he decided to leave and go back. Right? Now, what happened here? Well, as I said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam decided that the siege should end because a psychological defeat had taken place on these people. Right? If you look at the situation, where they are up there in their fortresses, if they look around, and they won't be able to see any idolaters. The region is a Muslim region. Right? It's as if they are an island of disbelief on a sea of belief. Think of it that way, if I can put it into words like that, right? Think of it that way. Like Taif is this island of disbelief on a sea of belief. So where are they going to go? Eventually they will become Muslim. They had no help in the region. Their surroundings were Muslims. And what would happen if they thought of attacking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the Muslims again? Right? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked at the situation. And perhaps this is the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. Because remember, many, many years ago in Mecca, after they stoned him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't use the option that Allah gave him for the two mountains to come together and for these people to be crushed. So subhanallah, perhaps it was prophetic that he decided to just back off, because what needed to be achieved was achieved, and us opening this fortress and fighting, it takes away the meanings that we know from the earlier part of the seerah, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forgave them. Right? Because you say, well, he didn't take revenge then, but many years later he came and fought them with his sword. So the fact that he left them, it's subhanAllah, it's like prophetic. It gives so much more meaning to the Meccan period, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was alone and they were stoning him until his slippers were filled with his blood, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But even then, he said, they do not know. Perhaps their progeny will know, their children will know, and they'll accept Islam then. I'm not here to send people to the hellfire. I'm here to take people to paradise. What, you know, how am I benefiting my mission if I use the opportunity at hand and destroy them? They'll just be in the hellfire. So subhanAllah, wallahu a'lam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam deciding to leave is prophetic, subhanAllah. And when he decided to leave, those that agreed with him, there was obviously shura all the time. There were those that agreed, there were those that didn't agree. And for those who didn't agree, some sources say the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, okay, if you don't agree, let's see what you can do. And the situation was just recurring. They try and go close, the arrows get shot. They try to go close, the arrows get shot. So then they came back and said, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, so what's your view now? In terms of those who agreed, they said, they described the people of Taif as a fox in a den. The Arabs were very poetic and eloquent in their speech. They said, the people of Taif are like a fox in a den. If you stand over the fox, eventually you'll catch it. And if you leave it, the fox will not harm you. It's scared of you. So basically, they are equivalent to a fox. There's nothing to worry about. And that's how the expedition of Al-Hunayn ended. Now, or the expedition of Hunayn, the battle of Hunayn, wa yawma Hunayn, the day of Hunayn. That's how it ended. Now, there's a few highlights that I want to share with you, as I always try and do. We try and just focus in on the events, but I do share some important highlights. From them is this famous hadith we always hear about. اجعل لنا ذات أنواط كما لهم ذات أنواط. We always hear of this narration, right? When did this event happen, and when did they say this to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? They said this during this expedition of Hunayn. Now let me put some context here. Remember, Mecca was opened, so you had 2,000 new Muslims who hadn't read the Quran, who hadn't understood Tawheed properly. They knew the basics, but they needed to develop their knowledge. So they didn't have knowledge. And when this expedition was happening, part of the expedition meant that you passed a place where there was a tree called Dhat Anwat. There was this tree called Dhat Anwat. Now, what was so special about this tree? Well, during the days of ignorance before Islam, the tribes, they would do pilgrimage to the tree, and then they would settle beside it, and they would hang their swords, their weapons on the tree, seeking blessings, that blessings fall on these swords and weapons so that they serve the people better. And they would also sacrifice animals there. That's what they would also do. So this was something that they would do. Now, when they accepted Islam, obviously they knew that this is now the past, but obviously their hearts were attached to the process. So they said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, allocate for us a tree like you have allocated, meaning allocate for us a tree just like the polytheists had allocated for themselves a tree. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, Allahu Akbar, Allah is the greatest. By the one who has the soul of Muhammad in his hand, you have spoken just like the people of Musa have spoken. Remember the people of Musa? The people of Musa, Banu Israel. Remember? When Allah sent sign after sign, sign after sign, sign after sign that Allah is in control. And Allah split the sea and got them through the sea and drowned Fir'aun with the sea. All of a sudden they saw walls made out of water and they're walking through it. After all this, they see people worshipping gods and they say to Musa, اجعل لنا آلهة كما لهم آلهة. Subhanallah. Huh? Allocate for us a god. اجعل لنا آلهة كما لهم آلهة. Allocate for us a god just like they have gods. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about them, or Musa say about them? إنكم قوم تجهلون. You are ignorant. You are people of ignorance. This is ignorance. You lack knowledge. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and we should take note, he said, verily you will follow the way of those before you. Now, was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam scolding them? No, he wasn't scolding them. I sincerely believe he wasn't. He was responding to them with the demeanor that is required given the circumstance and situation. It was a response and it was a lesson. Why wasn't he scolding them? Because they were new Muslims, they didn't know. So he was teaching them with enthusiasm, given the reality of the situation, that what you're asking for is shirk. He's basically saying, you are asking, what you are asking for is idolatry, is polytheism. You are asking for something to be associated with Allah, when Islam is about there is no one worthy of worship besides one Allah. That Allah is the Lord. He is the sustainer, the maker, the giver of life and death. He is the maker. He is the only one worthy of worship. He is one in his lordship. He is one in his worship. He is one in his names and attributes. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you can imagine that the response had to be expressive, because this is not a classroom. This is a battle we're going to. There's no time to, you know, take everything based on a lesson plan. But the response had to be sharp, had to be sweet, had to be expressive, so that the message strikes quickly. So again, they were new Muslims. They didn't know the finer details, and now they were educated. Okay? So this is one highlight. Another highlight is the highlight of self-amazement and how dangerous it is, because of the verse in Surah At-Tawbah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ نَصَرَكُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَوَاطِنَ كَثِيرَةٍ وَيَوْمَ حُنَيْنٍ. Allah says, Allah has indeed helped you in many places. And then Allah brings the attention of the believers to Yawm Hunayn, this difficult day. Remember the day when the Prophet said, the fighting has become intense. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ. Allah says, when your numbers amazed you. Now it is said that some people from the army, they felt amazed by their number. They felt amazed by their number. That we're 12,000 people, we came as 10. Look how we added 2,000 people to the army. They felt amazed by the number. This was oversight. This was oversight. This was a mistake. But such is life, brothers and sisters in Islam. Everything has a consequence, right? So they became amazed by the numbers. Allah says, فَلَمْ تُغْنِ عَنْكُمْ شَيْءٍ. It didn't help you. وَضَاقَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْأَرْضُ بِمَا رَحُبَتْ. And the earth that you were in became constricted for you. Allah is highlighting the ambush that happened, where all you could see was retreat. ثُمَّ وَلَّيْتُ مُدْبِرِينَ. And then you retreated. Subhanallah. Then Allah says, ثُمَّ أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ سَكِينَتَهُ عَلَى رَسُولِهِ وَعَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَأَنزَلَ جُنُودًا لَمْ تَرَوْهَا وَعَذَّبَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Subhanallah. وَذَلِكَ جَزَاءُ الْكَافِرِينَ ثُمَّ يَتُوبُ اللَّهُ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ عَلَى مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he highlights, brothers and sisters in Islam, that he highlights the scene, what happened, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showered upon his messenger and upon the believers this sakina, this contentment, wa anzala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down soldiers that couldn't be seen, meaning his angels, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished the disbelievers, and that is the recompense for those who disbelieve, and then Allah forgives those who he wishes, and indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most forgiving, he's the most merciful. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights this point of self-amazement, that they became amazed, يعني, إِذْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ. They became amazed by the numbers, and this, their numbers did nothing for them. It didn't benefit them in any way. Right? So how did they forget that it's not the numbers that benefit you? It's guidance and tawfiq from Allah, and inshallah we'll take that further when we get into the lessons. Also, brothers and sisters in Islam, another highlight that happened with regards to this battle was the distribution of the spoils of war, because this created a difficult moment for the Ansar. Now you can imagine the Thaqif and the Hawazin; these are big, massive tribes. So and what they brought to the battle when they fled, all of their animals came into the hands of the Muslims, and what happens? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he starts distributing the spoils of war, he favors, I use the term not in the wrong way, in the right way, he gives, let's not use favors in case somebody doesn't see the way that I intend. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he allocates more to the Quraysh, the Ghatafan and the Tamim. Right, to the new Muslims from them, to the freed people of Mecca who accepted Islam after they were freed and forgiven by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the seniors of the Quraysh, Safwan, Abu Sufyan, Ikrimah and others, right? Suhail, he's giving them large quantities, up to 100 camels were given to individuals, 100, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is giving. And he would do this, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Remember I told you of the person who came from afar The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him so much that he went running back to his people and he said, accept Islam, enter into Islam, for indeed Muhammad gives the giving of a person who doesn't fear poverty. Now, when this was happening, the younger people from the Ansar, the younger, it wasn't the seniors from the Ansar, the younger people from the Ansar, they felt hurt. And they felt hurt and they started saying things that they clearly didn't mean. Right, you know, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has found his people, and look, he's favoring his people, and so on and so forth. This was a mistake, right? The younger people said this. Now, Sa'ad ibn Ubadah, he's from the seniors. Despite the banner being taken away from him and given to his son, he's still from the seniors. He comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to discuss the matter, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam listens to what he has to say, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, what do you feel, ya Sa'ad? Now, Sa'ad is wise. Inshallah, he didn't feel as they felt. He just said, oh, Prophet of Allah, I'm one of my people. Meaning, it doesn't matter what I feel. The reality is, this is the sentiment on the ground. Right? And I'm one of my people. We have to deal with it. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, gather the Ansar. Gather them. So they were gathered at a place. And some of the Muhajirun were allowed to enter, and others were not allowed to enter. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave a khutbah in which he praised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he said, ya ma'shal al-ansar, O people of the Ansar, what is this that I hear about your feelings of disappointment and anger? What is this that I'm hearing? Before I came to you, were you not misguided? And then through me, Allah guided you. Were you not poor? And then Allah made you rich through me. Were you not enemies to one another? And then Allah united your hearts. So they said, Allah and His Messenger are better. Allah and His Messenger are kinder. Allah and His Messenger are most gracious. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, will you not answer me? I mean, you're praising, but a question was asked. Will you not answer me? So they said, what can we say, O Messenger of Allah, when the favor and blessings upon us are from Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam? You're right. We want those things. And through you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, he says, ya ma'ashir al-ansar, O people of the Ansar, if you wanted, you could have said that you came to us when your people disbelieved in you and we believed in you. And you came to us when you were forsaken by your people and we helped you. And you came to us when you were driven out by your people and we took you in and we comforted you. And we you came to us when you were poor, O Messenger of Allah, and we gave you and the Muhajirun comfort. That's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them. And then he said, O Ansar, the anger you have felt and you are feeling is anger for some small, insignificant, worldly matter, things which I appease some of these people with so that they can hold on to Islam. Remember, we spoke earlier, brothers and sisters in Islam, you can't enter Islam for money. But what was the idea? The idea was, some people enter Islam, but they still reminisce of their past. They still think of their past. They still battle the devils of the past. And then when you show kindness to them, what happens? The reservations they have about you disappear. Remember, they hated Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But when the person you hate is kind to you, what does that do to your emotions? It resets your emotions. And you start seeing things clearly. And the battle you're having ceases to be a battle anymore. And you can focus on developing your faith and learning about Islam and being a good Muslim. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to do with them. He was just trying to soften their hearts. So he said to the Ansar, you angry because of these matters of the world which are insignificant and temporary, which I give to these people so that they can hold on to Islam? He said, as for you all, I trust you all with your Islam. Ya ma'ashar al-Ansar, O people of the Ansar, would it not please you that these people go back with sheep and go back with camels and you go back with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? La ilaha illallah. Subhanallah, what a statement, honestly. Subhanallah, Allah, it recalibrates us today, this statement, doesn't it? You think of yourself, subhanallah, how many times do we do things because of our ego, because, you know, of worldly benefit, because of gain, because of fame? But if we held on to the sunnah, we'd be leaving all this temporary stuff for the people who want it, and we'd be going back with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhanallah. May Allah grant us the understanding, brothers and sisters in Islam. He said to them, by Allah, you are going back with better. And had it not been for the hijrah, the fact that I had to migrate from Mecca to Medina, I would have been a person from the Ansar. There would be no need for you to feel, I'm a muhajir, I would have been from the Ansar. The issue is that we have a reality known as the hijrah that took place, which gave a title called Al-Muhajirun and a title called the Ansar. But had it not been for the hijrah, I would have been from you. And then he said to them, and this is powerful, brothers and sisters in Islam. He said, oh Ansar, you are the inner garment and they are the outer garment. La ilaha illallah. When he said this, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they cried and cried. Grown men, soldiers, brothers and sisters in Islam, they cried until their beards were soaked. This is the understanding we get from the Arabic narrative. And they understood the error of their ways, and they understood the reality of the situation. They had a temporary moment of weakness, and the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recalibrated them. They now became pleased, or then they became pleased, and no doubt they felt ashamed for their actions. Okay, time has come to an end, so we'll just take one more highlight, inshallah, and then close the session with some final points. And as for the lessons, we'll do it tomorrow, inshallah, before we discuss the next segment of the seerah, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. The fourth highlight I want to share, brothers and sisters in Islam, is during this event when the siege was being laid on Ta'if, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose to leave them now and depart. He was asked to make du'a against the people of Ta'if, that Allah destroy them. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, instead, I ask Allah to grant them guidance. Subhanallah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How amazing was this man? How amazing was this man? Remember when he was stoned so many years ago, when he was considered weak and they were considered strong? He chose for them not to be punished. And he made dua for their guidance. He hoped for their progeny to be believers. And now when he had the upper hand, and they were locked in their fortress, scared, weak, deserted, he had the ability to punish them and take revenge. Even when he's told, make dua that Allah curses them and destroys them, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, may Allah guide them. What a lesson for us, brothers and sisters in Islam. What a lesson. What a lesson. And guess what? The books of Seerah say about a year later, these people became Muslims. Allahu Akbar. A year later, they became Muslims. All right, some final points, brothers and sisters in Islam. With this expedition of Taif, complete victory over the Hawazin and the Thaqif tribes happened. That's number one. Number two, this was the last battle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam against the Arab polytheists. What was the first battle? The Battle of Badr. Tomorrow we'll discuss the link between the two, inshallah. Number three, the strength of the Muslim army increased when Hawazin accepted Islam. As I said, they were a force to be reckoned with. Number four, the Hawazin territory became Muslim, which means the Muslim country had expanded greatly. Walhamdulillah. All right. So these are five points for us to take to close today's episode. And as promised, inshallah, tomorrow when we come back, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we will, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, discuss the lessons. We have been discussing lessons, but I'll try and collate the most important ones. We'll go through them quickly, and then inshallah we'll discuss the next segment of the seerah. And that segment, barakallahu feek, is related to the Battle of Tabuk, the expedition of Tabuk, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Okay, brothers and sisters in Islam, as always, everything correct said is from Allah alone, and He's perfect. Any mistakes are from myself and Shaytan, and I seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our series together. We just have three episodes left. Yesterday we said we had four left, so today that was done. So we have three left. We have one on Monday, one on Tuesday, and one on Wednesday. And where I am, most likely it will be Eid on Thursday, which means Wednesday will be our last episode. And Wednesday's episode will discuss the passing away of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the lessons from that. So please do join in for that inshallah. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our past and inspire our futures and make us a people that have only come together to seek Allah's pleasure alone, for His sake alone, and to make us a people that hear a good word and follows it. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our entire month of Ramadan, to grant us the rewards of the night of power and decree and virtue, Laylatul Qadr, and to make us from amongst those freed from the hellfire, and to bless us with many, many more Ramadans after this whilst we are in good health and good life. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. May Allah preserve us in His obedience. Ameen. Until next time, until tomorrow, inshallah. Salamullahi alaykum wa rahmatuhu wa barakatuh.